Appreciate the prayer and ask that you continue in prayer this morning that the Lord might be with us and manifest his presence for us all. Grace is such a large subject, and one reason it is the way in which grace is manifested to us. Grace, what is that? Unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. That's what grace is. You don't earn grace. You don't work for grace. In fact, as soon as our works enter in, it's no longer grace. It's the result, perhaps, of grace, but it's not grace anymore. Grace and works do not mix. We encounter grace in our lives when God borns us again, when we're regenerated, when we're quickened, when we're called by the voice of the Son of God. But we learn, if God blesses us to be where the truth is and the truth abides in us, we learn that grace worked for us long time before that. Grace worked for us before the foundation of the world. Gospel of John says that we have received grace for grace. Grace because of grace. What does that mean? It means not only do we have eternal grace that has worked for us before the foundation of the world, works in us on the cross of Christ, my friends, and then works for us vitally in the work of regeneration, we need daily grace. We need grace for grace. We need timely grace because of eternal grace. We need praying grace. We need preaching grace. We need dying grace. And that gets us back to what we want to try to talk to you about. And if my mind stays as it is, there's three things that we want to try to bring out of the seventh chapter, and then we're done. We might get them all done in 10 minutes, and it might be that we don't get the first one done in the time before us. I don't know. But I like to try to draw what we want to talk about in a way of contrast. You know, when all of this that's in the seventh chapter, it all happened in one day. I don't know how long of a day that was. I don't know if it started early and ended late. I don't know. Might have happened within an hour. I don't know. It began by Stephen being brought before the Sanhedrin to answer for the charges that have been brought against him. And I have no way of knowing, the Bible doesn't say, whether Stephen thought by the end of that day he'd be dead. I don't know. But that was the result. I didn't know if Stephen thought that I will need dying grace before this day is through. But if there's ever been an outward manifestation of dying grace, it's with Stephen. So, if the Lord be with us, I'd like to draw out contrast between what Stephen is experiencing versus what the Sanhedrin are experiencing. Remember now, I think it's a mistake to try to label all the Sanhedrin as non-elect. I think that's a mistake. So I think there are children of God that are actually taken up with the same work that the whole Sanhedrin is doing, caught up in it, as it were. We refer to it sometimes as a herd mentality, that you just follow what's happening. You just go with it. You know, you have, whether it be sheep or whatever it is, but you have examples in nature where if one animal goes off the side of the cliff, they all go off the side of the cliff. It's just something that are followed. So the first contrast I'd like for us to consider is found in the 51st verse. Ye stiff-necked and unregenerate and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Resist the Holy Ghost. What does that mean, resist? Push it away. Repel it, as it were. Now contrast that with what it says in the 55th verse. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost. What a contrast. You have a group of people over here that not only are they doing it now, they have a long history. In fact, Stephen says, you do always do this. You always resist the Holy Ghost. In fact, not only is that true for the Sanhedrin, that's true for the Jewish nation. That over and over and over again, the pattern is that God would raise somebody up among them, whether it be a prophet, or whether it be a king, or whether it be both. And they follow it for a while, and then before long, they're rejecting it and walking according to their own will and to their own ideas and understanding. Tenth chapter of Romans calls them a gainsaying people. Always resisting. Always rejecting. Jeremiah says, stand ye in the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. And what did they reply? We will not walk therein. Rejection. Christ standing on the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem, crying out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered thee together, but thou wouldest not. Open rebellion and rejection. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost. That's different than just being in possession of the Holy Ghost. Being full of the Holy Ghost is that it's showing, it's radiating, it's obvious. How obvious was it with Stephen? When they began this, they looked upon his face as if they had seen a face of an angel. Radiated. How do you get there? Not everyone that is regenerated and born again is full of the Holy Ghost. They are all in possession of the Holy Ghost. But how do you go from being in possession of the Holy Ghost to being full of the Holy Ghost? And I don't know that it's so much quantity as being full, but manifesting, showing forth, following that is within. Let's consider that in Scripture for a little bit. Look in the 6th chapter of the Roman letter. Until a person is regenerated, they're void of the Spirit of God. After regeneration, they are in possession of the Spirit of God. So we want to talk about those that are in possession of the Spirit of God. What can or should they do to be full of the Holy Ghost? sixth chapter. I believe verses 1 through 11 is very doctrinal. And I believe he changes that in the 12th verse. Let me read the 11th verse to you. As he began, Romans 6 and 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" How are we dead to sin? We're not dead to it from the standpoint that it doesn't affect us. We're all still subject, my friends, as Paul says in the 7th chapter of Romans, to do things that we would not. After regeneration, sin still dwells in us, in the flesh, but not in the heart. Not in the heart. How are we dead? We're dead legally, and we're dead positionally. As opposed to what? Conditionally. Positionally means we're in Christ Jesus. We died when he died, we were raised when he was raised, and we took a seat when he took a seat. Second chapter of Ephesians. By being in him. How did we get in him? We were placed in him. We were given to him before the foundation of the world. Again, grace acting. And we never, you don't fall into him and you don't fall out of him. You're placed in him and you can never fall out of being in him. So, move on, Sonny. 11th verse. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I believe in that 11th verse, he just sums up what he's been saying from Romans 6 and 1 there. And he sums up, but then what? Is that the end of the story? Certainly not. So let's go into the rest of the story. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." That's being full. Is we don't let sin reign. Do you when you think of the term reign, think of a king. A king has a kingdom in which he reigns over. And sin, my friends, wants to reign over your life. Although we're told to us in the Revelation that Christ has made us kings and priests unto God. But if we can therefore let not sin therefore reign, that means it will reign unless we don't let it reign. This is works on our part. This is activity on our part. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." You know, I always think it's better to use Bible words instead of other words. The other words that would perhaps people might say is receive. It doesn't say receive, it says yield. Here's a person that's in possession of eternal life. The Spirit of God is in them. Who's going to reign? The Spirit or flesh? Well, unfortunately, the answer is both. The way for sin not to reign is to kill it. That's what the word mortify means. Kill it. I remember Elder Lois Fuller, a preacher in Tennessee, had passed away just a few months ago. Preacher in Tennessee, he used to use this analogy, and I didn't, when I heard it, I've heard it maybe two or three times, and I never thought I would ever use it, but I'm going to. Let's use Hoss. Hoss, I got a question for you. Does Hoss like M&M's? Okay. Hoss, if I set a big old bowl of M&M's in front of you, and I set a chicken and steak in front of you, and I say you can eat either one, what are you going to eat? M&M's, right. Why? Because they're sweet. They're good to the taste. Now, as you get older, Hoss, probably you ask your dad that, and he probably likes steak and barbecue and all of that as much as you like M&M's. But when he was your age, yeah, I'm sure he wanted M&M's. Now, what's my point? My point is this. Naturally, we do not desire to eat of spiritual things. Carnally, we before regeneration, we can't. But even after regeneration, the flesh doesn't want to do that. It wants to eat the sweets of this world. It's hard to lose weight if you're eating M&M's three times a day. Well, my friends, it's hard for you to put on, you hope you know what I mean, spiritual weight, if you're only feeding the flesh. Not only is it hard, it's pretty well impossible. For you to put on spiritual weight, it takes you doing two things. Me too. One, kill the M&Ms. Kill them. Don't allow your flesh to be consumed. Now, Paul, I'm not saying you can't eat M&Ms. That's up to your mom and dad. But what I'm saying is don't. Go after those things. Don't lust after those things. Don't yield. I tell you, everybody here has been on every adult here has been on a diet. And you know what yielding is. I tell you, for the first time since March of this year, I yielded to some things. Because it looked so good, and everybody seemed to be enjoying it so much, that I went ahead and yielded to. First time since March. Sister Emily, we stopped at one of those Logan Roadhouse things or whatever and had steak, prime rib. I ordered the right thing. Had steak, and they brought out those hot rolls. Now, you don't want to take Sister Emily to a steakhouse like that has those big hot rolls like that with butter and even flavored butter and all that, and think that she's not going to eat one, or two, or three, or maybe even four. I yielded. It's so easy for our natural appetite for us to yield to that in spiritual things as well. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now here's the fact. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're dead to it. If it does have dominion over you, it's because we yielded to it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can't help it, my friends, is unscriptural. You can help it. You have power to say, I'm not going to do that, and I am going to do that. He's made you kings and priests and a king. Your dominion that you rule over is your body. For sin, 14th verse, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now that's not only true doctrinally, that's true experientially as well. What do I mean? We're not under that old Moses law. We're not, it's holy, just, and good. We're not under it. Why? Because it's been done away with? No! God forbid. That's actual scripture. God forbid. That law is still there, my friends. How do you think the wicked are going to be judged? According to that law. The soul that sinneth shall surely die is alive and well, my friends. Just not for the elect family of God. Why? Because Christ Himself says, don't think I've come to destroy the law. You know what He's come to do? Fulfill it. And you know what a fulfilled law can't do? It can't demand anything else of you. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have had a speeding ticket in the last 20 years? Okay? Well, let's live off speeding. A ticket in the last 20 years. And you know you're under that law. You're under the penalty of that law until the law, the penalty is paid. And when you pay that penalty and it's paid, guess what? I'm not under that penalty anymore. It's been paid. Well, the penalty that we were under was death. Because in Adam we broke the law. And Christ paid that penalty. So we're no longer under its dominion. Now that doesn't mean we're not under anything. We are under something. It's just not the law. It's grace. It's grace. Both of those things have a righteousness in them. 10th chapter of Romans. Both those things have has a righteousness contained in them. The righteousness of the law says this: he that keepeth the law is righteous. He that doeth the law is righteous. The righteousness of the law is in the doing of it. And that's what it speaks. Do, do, do. You know what Christ has did? Done, done, done. There's no more doing for you and I. It's been done. It's been fulfilled. We stand just before God. We stand righteous before God. But this other righteousness, it's called the righteousness of faith. And it speaks. And what it says is you don't need to go up into the heights and bring Christ down from above. Nor do you need to go into the depths and bring Christ up from the grave, up from those depths. But what says it? It's nigh you. It's even in your heart. Paul says it's the word of faith which we preach. And the righteousness of that is that we discover, we are reminded, we prove, not to others, but to ourselves, over and over and over again, that Christ loves us with an everlasting love, and that we stand whole before our Lord because of what He did. And whatever the law demands, Christ has fulfilled, and we're free, and free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, what is there? There's liberty. But liberty has a responsibility. we need not be entangled again unto that yoke of bondage. A dead law, we can still go back under bondage to it because we yield ourselves to it. But rather than that, folks, rather than that, yield yourselves unto God, that we might prove that Christ is in fact in us and we in Him. 14th verse again. I've read it 3 times. This will be the last time. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? What then? What ought we to do? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servant are ye to whom ye obey? It's not that you're not going to have a king. You are. This thought that I'm my own man, they're already under bondage, my friend. I'm my own person, okay? Yeah, you worship that God of humanity. Know ye not, 16th verse, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? Is there a salvation in obedience? Absolutely, right here and right now. Is there a destruction and disobedience to the elect children of God? Absolutely. Right here and right now. What makes the difference to whom ye will yield yourselves? Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, has spent all that we have in the Bible about him, yielding himself unto the Lord. 17th verse. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You see why doctrine is so important? You've yielded to it. The just shall live by faith here in this life. You've yielded to it. You don't walk in your own holiness. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags, and you hear that, you sing about it, you believe it, you pray about it. But that doesn't mean we don't have a righteousness. Eternally, it's imputed to us. From an eternal standpoint, from a doctrinal standpoint, it's imputed to us. What does the word imputed mean? It's laid to your account. It's imputed. You don't deposit it. It's deposited for you. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Notice that doesn't say from the mind. Why? Because with the heart man believeth unto salvation. The truth has to be in the heart before it ever gets to the mind. Doesn't come the other way. That's one huge difference, basic difference between truth and untruth. It's not the mind convincing the heart, just the opposite. It's the heart convincing the mind. How was it when you all fell in love? You remember falling in love? Barely, right? You remember falling in love? Oh, yeah, that's right. Go ahead and look at it. I hadn't been away from my wife a week in Colorado, by the way, just to let you know. I'll hear about that. Sorry. It's the heart that convinced the mind. I felt love in my heart. You know what my mind was telling me? She's 12 years old. That's what my mind was telling me. She's a kid. I don't even know if this is legal. She's a kid. But I couldn't deny what I felt. That's why the banner over us, my friends, is not doctrine. Banner over us is love. Love. I'm not going to get any further than this. God, third time I'm going to read it, and that's it. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Doctrine has to be delivered. Preached. There's salvation in the gospel right here, right now. And what it saves from, my friends, is heresies, falsehoods. The motivating emotion that we have, my friends, in the old Baptist church is love as opposed to fear. We don't scare you into anything. Love conquers fear. Love. Being then made free from sin, that's the doctrinal aspect of it. That's what was done on the cross. And then that's what was done in your heart in the work of regeneration. Being made then free from sin, ye became servants unto righteousness. How? Because you yielded to it. How do you get full of the Holy Ghost? You start yielding. It's a two-step process. You start yielding to one and mortifying the other. First Corinthians, last verse of the second chapter. 1 Corinthians 2 and 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Do we ever get into a mindset of thinking that we instruct the Lord? I do sometimes. Sorry. Lord, this is what I need. I kind of need it right now. And if you would do it this way, it'd work out just great. I'm instructing the Lord. Don't do that. That's not honoring. You know how not to instruct the Lord? Thy will be done. If I have asked anything amiss, thy will. Not if, when I ask things amiss. Thy will, not mine. Thy will be done. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But, this is an awesome statement. We have the mind of Christ. How's that work? Well, it begins in the heart. And then you yield yourself unto that that's in your heart. And you start learning things. I need to go through my example about the English stuff and all that again. Remember? See spot run? Noun, verb, adjective. All the way through school. Gotten to college. It wasn't whatever that see spot run, but it was taking nouns and verbs and adjectives and being tested on them. But it was at a higher level in college than it was in kindergarten, obviously. So it should be to us as we live in the church and as we contending to try to yield ourselves, we should grow in grace and knowledge of Him and our minds getting more understanding and growing. The battleground is the mind, my friend. Listen to Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans. This is one after he's an apostle, no longer Saul, he's Paul. After the road to Damascus, after he's been baptized, after he's been preaching, after he's been writing, after God's been using him in a wonderful and unbelievable manner. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. 21st, 7 and 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me all the time. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's where it's written, you know. But I see another law. In my members, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, not that I was, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here it is. Here it is. So with the mind, I myself, and I'm so glad he uses that word myself. I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see, myself is not included in that latter statement. He says, if I do that, then I would not. It is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's making a separation, and my friends, do that. Do that, church. It's the greatest mental health thing you can do as it relates to the truth. Your identity is not in the sin that dwelleth in you. Your identity is in the divine nature of God that dwells in your inner being. You still have to deal with sin, but that's not you. It was, but it's not. How's that work? I've been made dead to it. Not actively on my part. But what has been active on my part and your part is after we've been made dead to it, we try as much as we know to yield our members unto righteousness and mortify the deeds of the body. Some days more than others. I tell you, at my house, our house, those things that I ate at Reveille, at lunch, I'm not tempted by. Why? Because they're not in my house. I'm not around them. Bless Sharon's heart. She can still eat bread. And she does right in front of me. And it's even rolls. But you know what she does? She makes one. And guess whose plate it's on? The only way I could get to it is to fight her for it, because it's already on her plate. Oh, that sin would be that way. Not that she would have sin and I not. I'm not talking about, but that it wouldn't be so open to us. The access is just right there. How close is the access? It's in your flesh. But something greater than that, you also have access to. And it's in a safe spot. It's not in your flesh. It's in your heart. It's in your inward man. It's in that place that we each protect. Going back to love, natural love and everything, I finally told Sharon one time that I realized I had gone. I mean, I had fallen. Hook, line, and sinker, I had fallen. And I told her, I don't know if she remembers it, but I remember it. I told her. I said, Sharon, I'm trusting you with the greatest thing I know that I can trust you with. And it's my heart. And by trusting you with my heart, I'm opening myself up to a lot of hurt. When I marry people, I usually cover that in the marriage somewhere. I don't expect the grooms to remember it, but hopefully some of you brides here might remember that. I don't know. Some of you couldn't get the ring on the right finger, so I don't know if you'd remember it or not. My friend, he's already in your heart. You don't have to open it. He's already there. He abides there. Use it. Use it. Isaiah 20-something, 26 maybe. Yeah, 26. Isaiah 26 says this. 26 and 1 of Isaiah. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. It's talking about the church. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou will keep him. Who? Him that keepeth the truth. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Paul tells Timothy, I know in whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that last day. Two more scriptures. Let's go to First or Second Timothy. Second Timothy. Go to Second Timothy. First chapter of Second Timothy. Sixth verse. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Do you know that's one of my jobs, is trying to be your pastor? Also to try to teach, but to also keep in remembrance of those things that you have been taught. Use it or lose it is active. Active. Oh. I got into something of my own free will and lack of ability. I volunteered to help a sister in the church install some plumbing. And I did. She didn't ask me to. I went to her and said, can I help? I never was good at plumbing. But I did it. That's what I was doing when Amy is born. And Amy's how old? 40? Help. Six? Yeah. 45. Six. This is 19. Okay. 45. Don't argue with me. 45. 45 years ago, And plumbing wasn't what plumbing was 45 years ago. I saw things in trying to do that I've never seen. I'm sure it really put a lot of confidence in that dear sister when I said, I've never seen one of that before. I got the directions out. I was in between panic and hurting as I was doing all of that. Got it all put together. Started at 3, whenever it was, and turned back the water at 6 or 6:30, something like that. It leaked. And I promised myself, don't ask me, folks, I'm not going to do it. The answer is no. I'm not going to help you with plumbing anymore. Because I'm not good at it. I'll risk it on me. And I'll even do some out here at church because some of you will be here with me and we can do it together. But if it's just me doing it, I mean for this to sound like it is. I ain't doing it. I'm done. I'm done doing it. Why? Because I haven't been reminded about it. I haven't worked it. I haven't kept up with it. CPA, I'm not going to do your taxes. Not going to do them. I don't want you to have leaks, and I don't want you to have IRS asking you questions. I ain't going to do it. When I was in the business of doing it, I do it for folks. Actually, wasn't supposed to, but I did. Deacon in the church there, I did his taxes. Brother Lanny, outside salesman. Brother Tom, you know how that is with your taxes? Outside sales, all the receipts, everything you got to keep up. We did all of that. And I was. That's what my living was. I kept taxes for a living. So I did it. And I knew the rules. I knew the laws. And guess what? They got audited. They took me with them. And I asked to go with them. I wanted to be there. And we got through. Sorry to tell you the rest of the story, but you don't want it, and they'd probably rather you not know. But anyway, we got through it. My whole point in saying that, we need to keep things in remembrance or we will lose them. That's why, again, doctrine is so important to preach over and over and over again so you keep it in memory. It is the foundation of it all. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Now listen. That thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I can't stir that up. If it's stirred up, you got to stir it up. How do you stir it up? By listening, by studying, by meditating upon these things. And let them stir you up again. And again, you know one thing that stirs me up in baptism is when I see baptism. Makes me remember mine. I've never had somebody wave before they were baptized or waved after they baptized, but I did this time. Stirred up. For God hath not... This is a death blow to Arminianism, my friend. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. If Armenians can't use fear, they can't sail, my friends. That's what allows them to sail, is getting folks scared to death that they'll go out and not have made it a decision for Christ and die and go to an eternal hell because they have not done what? It's fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. One last scripture. Third chapter of the same book. 3 and 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Use it or lose it. Continue. Use those things. Study those things. Meditate. We sing about them every Sunday. Paul instructing his son in the ministry. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And he's not talking about himself, my friend. He's talking about the Spirit of God. And that from a child. Every child that's here, look at me right now. Abby, look at me. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Study your Bibles and know Scriptures. Mom and Dad can help. Know Scriptures. Why? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Old and New Testament, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? What's the first thing? Doctrine. But not just doctrine. For reproof. Not just doctrine and reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Stephen is a beautiful picture of that very thing. And he used those scriptures. You know what scriptures they had back then? What did they have? Did they have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Nope, they're being written. What they have? Old Testament. What does Stephen use? Old Testament. How old? Abraham, Joseph, Moses. He used them. Don't let rust get on them. Don't be like you are with my plumbing tools. Can't even find them. Full of the Holy Ghost. I would that as full as you, as individuals, or me, think we might be, that we might become fuller. That I might know more now, Brother Steve, than I do today. I know I'm past time. One thing that Brother Steve and I have been doing is meeting one day a week, Wednesday, from about 1 to 3 o'clock, thereabouts. Usually it's a little bit before 1, and almost always it's after 3. But anyway, from 1 to 3. And you know what's happening as we're going over some of the basic things? I'm getting fuller. I'm remembering things. I'm seeing the reaction of these things in his eyes and his understanding. And it's renewing me. Basic things. You don't get too old. I used math yesterday, believe it or not. Had to. Had to figure out the tip I was going to give the person. I use things daily, don't you? I use things this morning that I learned in elementary school. Words. Reading words. Sharon says I need to slow down and start reading my words better because I'm skipping words. I wouldn't have got a good grade in first and second grade for doing that. Doesn't end. God bless you is our prayer. I hope that this has been of some benefit to you all. It has been to me just thinking about it and trying to study. Someone have a selection, please. Thank you.
Say again.
325.
300.